I thank God for that song that we just sung. A favorite passage of mine is Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, that song is actually based upon. Well, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James. And today, this morning, we want to look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And like we did last night, I want to fill in the gaps. So before we actually read that scripture and read our text and pray, I just want to fill in where we've been and where we will start off today. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we saw that James was concerned that no one would accuse God for tempting a believer. So God is not the source of temptation. But when we come to verses 16 through 18, James wants us to understand that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. So God is not the source of temptation, but he is the source of every good and perfect gift. And James does not want us to be deceived about that truth, that God is a good God. He does not solicit us to do evil, but instead God gives us every good and every perfect gift. Or as verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is coming down from above. And so in verses 16 through 18, James talks about the goodness of God, that God is good. And you can see that in general, in that every good gift and every perfect gift that is designed to help us to be perfect and complete and mature comes down from him. But in verse 18, James talks about one of God's particular gifts, and that is the gift of salvation. So he speaks of God's good gifts in general in verse 17, but in verse 18, he speaks of God's good gift in particular and speaks of the gift of salvation. That in God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that what we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creation, his creatures. God brought us forth. He saved us. And the instrumentality of the word was crucial and significant. And because James is used to following a certain style of linking sections together, he moves from one section to the next section, but the linking word is the word. We have been brought forth by the word of truth. And now in verse 19, James is going to talk about the word. And that discussion will go on all the way through verse 27. And in verses 19 through 21, the thing that James wants to emphasize is that we should long for and desire and hunger the word of God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a constant longing and yearning for the word of God. And so James gives a proverb in verses 19 and 20 that basically encourages us to long for the word of God, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So when there is a race between hearing and speaking and anger, hearing is always to win. And James says we are to be longing to hear the word of God. We are to be quick to hear. Some of us are quick to speak God's word, but James says the real goal, the real desire and heartbeat is that we should long for God's word and we should be quick to hear. And then he talks about a process that if we are going to long to hear from God's word, then we have to get rid of sin in our life. In verse 21, he talks about putting aside all filthiness and all that is the remains of wickedness. And then he says, with humility, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be quick to hear the word of God. Receive that word. Make sure that you lay aside any sin in your life so that the word of God can be welcomed in your heart. And so in verses 19 through 21, his emphasis is on longing to hear the word of God. When it's Sunday morning, we should come running to church, so to speak, so that we get the opportunity to hear the word of God. Any opportunities that God provides us to hear his word, we should long for that. We should yearn for that. We should be quick to hear the word of God. So James has now brought us into a section where the emphasis is on the word of God. And what he has said in verses 19 through 21 is long to hear God's word. But he'll have more to say to us about the word of God in verses 22 through 25. And as we look at those verses, James writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today and we give you thanks for another day, another beautiful day. We thank you for the fact that you indeed are a good God. And even though we might go through various trials, and even though we might be solicited to sin, we realize that it's not you that caused us to sin. It's not you who solicits us to sin, because you're a good God. And you're giving us good gifts and perfect gifts from above so that we might be the children of God that you desire us to be. Thank you for our salvation that has come from you. You're the one, according to your will, that has brought us forth to eternal life. And it was through your word that you used, the gospel was preached and proclaimed to us. Father, help us to long for your word. May our passion be day in and day out to want to hear from heaven, but also help us to take heed to the words that we'll be looking at this morning. Help us to realize that there is more to just hearing the word of God. Help us to take heed, open up our eyes so that we might see the wonderful things that are in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at our text, and particularly at verse 25, there's an important question that arises from this passage. And that question is, are you and I going to be forgetful hearers or effectual doers when it comes to the word of God? Those are the expressions, are the phrases, are the two options that are before us as believers when it comes to the word of God. Effectual doers of God's word or forgetful hearers of God's word. We know what it is that God would want of us. We know that God would want us to be those who are doers of his word. But James, being honest in presenting both paths and both ways, lays them out before us, and it causes us to look at those two ways and those two paths and to ask the question of ourselves. Are we effectual doers or are we forgetful hearers when it comes to the word of God? James will present us with three facts in this passage to move us to the point where we are committed to being doers of the word. A doer of the word is at the very heart of genuine spirituality. This call to genuine spirituality that is found in the book of James, at the very heart of that call of possessing a spirituality that is authentic and real and genuine, at the very heart and the core of it is the fact that a believer is committed day in and day out to doing the word of God, being a doer. And so as we look at this passage that is very familiar to us, one of these verses, verse 22, is probably the most familiar verse in the book of James. We still need to take heed to the insight that James provides us with, because the three facts that he gives us moves us, if we happen to be just a forgetful hearer, it moves us from being forgetful hearers to effectual doers of the word of God. And the first fact that we see in this text is the call to be a doer of the word. In verse 22, we have the call to be a doer of the word of God. Now, that is not any kind of a startling fact or observation. All Christians understand and realize that we have an obligation to do the word of God. From the baby Christian to the most mature Christian, each and every Christian knows that God calls us to obey His word. So when the readers of this epistle that was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they read this letter, when they heard this letter read in their midst, they were not shocked, they were not startled by the words of verse 22. When James says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, that was old hat. That was familiar truth. Because as Jews who had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were well familiar with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament repeatedly talked about the importance of obeying the word of God. And there are several passages that we could look at, but I just want us to look at one passage in the Old Testament that will serve as an example of the many passages that teach us to obey the word of God. If you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you'll see an example, a clear example, where the Old Testament calls upon the people of God to obey the word of God. And many of you are familiar with Deuteronomy 6, because in verse 4, and following, it has this idea that our God is one. He's the Lord our God, and we're to love Him and serve Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, every Jewish person had that as the core of their belief. That was something that they heard repeatedly. But prior to those words, we have verses 1 through 3, where there is an emphasis on being a doer of the word. Verse 1 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, notice, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, notice, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we read in that passage the expression that you might do them, that you might keep and that you might be careful to do it. And this passage is just representative of the Old Testament, where God has repeatedly said to his people, it's your responsibility to obey the word of God. And so when James comes along and issues this call to be a doer of the word, this is not some startling truth. This is not some fact that they're not familiar with. They're well familiar, just as you are, that as people of God, we are to obey the word of God. So if that's the case, then why does James even talk about this? If this is well-known truth, this is familiar truth, then what's the whole purpose of verses 22 through 25? And I think the purpose of these verses is introduced to us in the very first word of verse 22, when James writes, but, meaning that what follows serves as a contrast to what has preceded. And what has preceded in verses 19 through 21 is that James has exhorted his readers to long for the word of God, to be quick to hear, to put out a welcome mat in front of their hearts for the implanted word of God, so that the word of God is received in their heart. James has emphasized and stressed there must be this longing to want to hear the word of God. But, James said, don't be content with simply wanting to hear God's word. You also must be committed to doing it. That's the relationship between verses 22 through 25 with what has preceded. Yes, come running to every opportunity where you can hear the word of God. But make sure that when you are eager to hear the word, that you are equally committed to doing what the word of God actually says. Hear the word, but also heed the word. Be quick to hear, but also be quick to heed. Don't be guilty of divorcing hearing the word from doing the word. Divorce is a very tragic matter in marriages. It's tearing asunder what God has joined together. But divorce is equally tragic in the believer's life when they tear apart what God has joined together. God has joined together the hearing of his word and the doing of his word. Those two go hand in hand. And there must never be a divorce between those two. There must never be a separation between those two. And that is James's concern in this passage. He realizes that there will be people who will run to hear the word of God, who will be eager to hear the word of God, who will long to hear from heaven, but they will not equally long to do what the word of God says to do. And so we have this call to be a doer of the word, on the heels of telling the readers, make sure you long to hear the word. And I would say, and I'll say more about this a little bit later, but among our Bible churches, verses 22 through 25 are so significant and so important. We're committed to hearing the word, but we have to also be equally important, committed to doing the word of God. And so when we look at this call to be a doer of the word that we find in verse 22, we see that the call comes by means of a command. We are commanded to be doers of the word. And that shouldn't shock us. Remember, the book of James is filled with imperatives, 55 of them, 55 commands at least. So all throughout the book, we're being commanded to action. We've been commanded to count trials as all joy. We've been commanded to make sure that we never accuse God of temptation. And now when it comes to the word of God, we're being commanded To do what? We're being commanded to prove ourselves doers of the word. And so James said at the beginning of that verse, but prove yourselves doers of the word. And depending upon what translation you might have, it might not read prove yourselves. It might say be ye, or be, or do, or live out, or keep on doing. But the very heart of the command is prove yourselves. Demonstrate in your life. Live it out day in and day out. Keep on doing would be the idea of what James is commanding his readers to do. And translators have struggled over how to render the words of James, because literally he says, become doers. But if we put that in our Bibles that way, it might indicate that the readers were not doers of the word prior to the time that James writes. And that would not be an accurate assessment. James is not trying to place any kind of a verdict upon his readers' life prior to the time of writing to them. He's not trying to say, look, in the past, you were not doers of the word. He's not making any kind of evaluation on his past. What he's trying to communicate to them is that from this moment onward, your life is to be characterized by doing the word of God. And so as I stand before you, and as I communicate what James is saying to you, James is not looking at how you've lived your life prior to this time. You could have been a doer of the word, you might not have been. But James's point is, from this moment on, during all the rest of your day, the days of your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, prove yourself. Keep on doing the word of God. We might have failed God in the past, or we might have been obedient to what James says to God in the past. But the point now is, from this day, from this moment, for all the rest of the days of our lives, we are to show ourselves and prove ourselves doers of the word. So what are we to prove ourselves to be? Doers. Doers. And it's important that we kind of look at that word, because James doesn't really focus in on the acts of doing the word, but he's looking at something that characterizes the readers. The readers are to be known as doers. The readers are to be characterized and described as individuals who day in and day out are obedient to God's word. You can do the word once a week, or once a month, or once out of the one moment out of the day. That does not make you a doer of the word. There's a big difference between just doing the word a particular moment or a particular time and being a doer of the word. What James is concerned about is that you and I be doers, that we be characterized as day in and day out as obeying the word of God. So that when people look at you and when people look at me, they should see a doer, not a person who periodically or sporadically obeys the word of God, but rather a person who regularly, consistently, is doing what the word of God tells him or her to do. So James says, prove yourself to be a doer. That's the goal. That when a person looks at my life, they can say, there's a doer. And not, there's a person who sporadically does what the word of God says. And that which we are to do or be a doer of is the word. God's wonderful word that James emphasizes in verses 19 through 27. So James commands us to be doers of the word. Some of you have called me by a title that I'm not comfortable with, you know, Dr. Felix. I want to change the DR to be doer. Okay? So instead of a doctor of theology, we need to be doers of theology. I mean, that's really the goal. The goal is not to say, well, I become a master or a doctor of theology, but the goal is that I'm a doer of theology. That I live it day in and day out, that people can see that I'm practicing the Word of God. That's what James is crying for. James is not impressed with people who can hear the Word and people who can explain the Word and people who, so to speak, are doctors of theology. James says, are you a doer of theology? That's at the heart of his concern. That's at the heart of genuine spirituality. Genuine spirituality is not measured by how many degrees we have. Genuine spirituality is not measured by how many verses we memorize. Genuine spirituality, at the very core, at the very heart of it, is measured by, am I a doer of the word? And so James issues this call to be a doer. And the call comes by means of a command, meaning that it's not optional. It's not something we pray about. It's not something that we wrestle with. It's not something that we reflect about. It's something that we are required to do. But the call not only comes by means of a command, it also comes with a warning. This call to be a doer of the word, it comes with a warning. And we find that in the last part of verse 22. James doesn't stop by saying, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, but he goes on and says, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He commands them to prove that they're doers of the word, but he also commands them that they prove that they're not merely hearers. Not merely hearers. That's the warning. Don't be simply someone who hears only. Hearing the Word of God is a wonderful privilege. It's something that we are to long for, something that we are to yearn for. It's something that we are to run to make sure that we can hear from heaven. But James warns us. He says, not merely hearers. It's not sufficient to have a burning passion and desire to want to hear from heaven. And so he warns us. And he says, not merely hearers. He talks about a doer, but he also talks about a hearer only. And when he uses that term hearer, he is speaking of one that in James's day would go and listen to lectures with the intent of just hearing but not doing anything about what they've heard. It's the source of our word that we use today, an auditor. And some of you can relate to that. I know I've been in seminary and I've been in certain situations around students who want to audit a course. That's the worst thing in the world to do. Because when you audit a course, what you are simply saying, I want to come and get the information, but I don't want to be held accountable for the information. I remember one semester I was getting ready to graduate my MDiv from the Master's Seminary. And I wanted to take a couple more classes so that my tuition rate would go down. And I remember auditing a couple of great classes. Worst thing I ever did in my life. Because when you're not held accountable, it's kind of hard many times to really pay attention to what is being said. And James is saying that when it comes to the Word of God, we're not to be auditors. We're not to audit the Word of God. We have an obligation, we have a responsibility, not just simply to hear it, but also to do it. And so he warns us by saying, not merely hearers. Don't merely be hearers. Don't hear only. And as he gives that warning, he says, not merely hearers who do what? Who delude themselves. Individuals who play a trick on themselves. When we are of the mindset that we will hear the Word of God, and that's our primary objective and goal, is to hear the Word of God and not to do it. James says we have entered into a mode of self-deception. We have deluded ourselves. That is, we have entered into irrational reasoning. We have entered into false logic. We have entered into flawed understanding. It's as if an individual says 2 + 2 = 5. James says when you are a hearer only and not a doer, that basically what you're saying is 2 + 2 = 5. And you haven't fooled anyone but yourself. You deluded yourself. You tricked yourself. You fooled yourself into thinking that God's word is important enough to listen to, but it's not important enough to do. Yes, I will hear from heaven, and I will be eager to do that, but that's where it will stop. I'm not going any further. And James says, when you are of that mindset, you delude yourself. And my friend, that's easy to fall into this kind of a trap in our culture today, in our society today. We are blessed beyond means with the ability to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You are in churches where God's Word is being preached faithfully. But we have entered into a time like never before that even beyond your own pastors who are preaching and teaching the Word of God, that you can go on the internet and hear some of the greatest preachers in the United States and in other parts of the world. We can hear the Word of God preached and taught every moment of the day and every day of the week and every week of the month and every month of the year for the rest of our lives. Some of us have iPods where all of those sermons are right there in our hands. And I'm one of those persons. I have messages upon messages by preachers and teachers of God's Word on my iPod. But that is not sufficient. God is not saying, Paul, put messages on your iPod. He's saying, Paul, put messages in your heart and live them out in your lives. And I enjoy listening to good preaching. I enjoy listening to sermons and messages where they explain the Word of God to me, where they give me a better understanding of God's Word. But I sometimes delude myself into thinking that just because I'm listening to God's Word, that somehow I am fulfilling what God wants for my life individually. God wants more than an iPod full of sermons, of good messages. God wants his child to be obedient to the things that he listens to. And as I said, in our Bible churches, where it's just common to hear good Bible preaching and teaching, where we get to hear what thus saith the Lord week in and week out, during the week, and at other times, it's common for us to think that that is all that God is requiring us of us. We're thinking that many times because I have notebooks full of notes, of messages, that somehow that is what is pleasing to God. And James said, you're deluding yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're making a miscalculation. You're deceiving yourself into thinking that God's word is important enough to listen to and hear, but it's not important enough to heed. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33, God told Ezekiel that basically the people thought that he was the hottest preacher in town. In Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 30, it talks about what the people were saying about the prophet. They were saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. That is, go to Ezekiel. You want to hear from the Lord? Go to Ezekiel. But God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, even though you're a faithful preacher of my word, and even though the people believe that you're the source of the words coming from my mouth, and that people are rushing to hear what you are saying, when you are declaring, thus saith the Lord, he said, Ezekiel, they do not do the words that they hear from you. Say that on two different occasions. Say they hear your words, but they don't practice them. Ezekiel, you're the number one preacher. People are coming to listen to you because you have a word from heaven. They're lining up. They're filling the pews. But Ezekiel, I want you to understand that these people who hear your words, they do not do them. They do not practice them. He says, Ezekiel, they listen to you like they listen to a sensual song sung by a person or played by an instrument. That is, it sounds good in their ears. It's like listening to a trumpet player or a violin player. And all you do is say, oh, that's beautiful. In Ezekiel, they're saying that the words that they're hearing are beautiful. They're wonderful. And all they're doing is hearing. But they're not obeying them. They're not doing them. Those who profess and say that they're so excited that God's word is proclaimed. And so, my friends, we have to take heed to this warning. James is warning us, not merely hearers who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. We have to be doers of the word. And so we see in verse 22, the call to be the doer, be a doer of the word. And that call comes by means of a command, and it comes with a warning. But the second thing I want you to see in verses 23 and 24 is the foolishness of not being a doer of the word. The foolishness of not being a doer of the word. James wants us to know from these two verses that it is stupid. It is asinine to not be a doer of the word. And so what he does is he provides us with an illustration and then an explanation that shows us how ridiculous, how foolish, how stupid it is to hear the word of God but not do it. And so in verse 23, we have the foolishness illustrated. James says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is, if anyone is a hearer only, who deceives himself, who deludes himself, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. James takes out his illustration pen. He draws us a picture. And he wants this picture to be in our mind every time we think about a person who is a hearer only and not a doer of the word. Again, there's nothing wrong with hearing the word of God. We are encouraged by means of a proverb and a process to long to hear from heaven. We are to be quick to hear. But James says, if all we do is hear, and if we don't do, then that's tragic and that's foolish. So when you look at the illustration, notice he says, if anyone, it's a hypothetical situation. If anyone, and he's not pointing the finger and saying you are you are you. He's not calling his readers out by name. He's just speaking in general terms. He says, if anyone, doesn't matter if it's the pastor or the usher. It doesn't matter who it is. If anyone, James says, is a hearer, that is an auditor, is not committed to doing the word of God, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he is like. And here comes the picture that he's painting. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. James says, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man. And he does mean a man. And he says, like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And then he stops the illustration. And so the picture that is presented before us, here is a man. And what does this man do? This man looks at his natural face. That is the face that he's born with. And he looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now, mirrors in James's time was different than the mirrors that we have today. We have mirrors everywhere. Right, ladies? I mean, you probably have a few of them in your purse right now. And so, mirrors are just everywhere. And they're glass mirrors, and we're constantly looking at ourselves to get a reflection of who we are. And James is painting this picture. Here's a man. He's looking at a mirror. It's not a glass mirror. It's probably a mirror made of some kind of polished bronze or metal or silver or gold. But he's able to get a reflection of his face. And James is saying that a person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who just simply looks at his face in a mirror. Now, at this point, we really don't see the foolishness of what this man is doing. That is, if you stop at verse 23 with this picture, you really don't quite get what James is saying. And that's why in verse 24, the foolishness is explained. And so James goes on in verse 24 to give us an explanation to tell us why this man is indeed foolish. Notice, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So this picture of a man looking in a mirror, we're now given further details about him in verse 24. And what do we see? He looks at himself in this mirror. And then secondly, he goes away. He leaves. He looks at himself and he leaves. And the idea, not only does he leave, but he stays away from the mirror. And then James adds a third fact. He has immediately forgotten of what sort of person he was. So here is a man. He looks in the mirror, sees the reflection of his face, and what does he do? He leaves. Never to return back to what he saw. And not only that, but he forgets what he saw. And the implication is he looked in the mirror and he saw something. He should have done something about what he saw, but he didn't. He left the mirror and immediately forgot what he saw. And so the question arises, why bother to look in the mirror if you're not going to do anything about what you see? Let me see if I can make this a little bit more relevant. I need you to use your imagination. Let's go back to 1974 for some of the young people. That's ancient history. But going back to 1974, and here is Paul Felix taking out his future bride to her high school prom, Marlene Jones. It's her senior year of high school. I take her to her prom. Now, I could have brought in a picture so that you could see what the two of us looked like. But you have to use your imagination. If you were to look at Marlene, she wouldn't have had her hair braided, but instead she would have had a huge afro. I mean, huge and perfectly shaped all the way around. And if you had looked at Paul Felix, he would have had a huge natural or afro also. Not quite as big as hers, but perfectly shaped, etc. Not looking anything like my hair do now. That's what you would have seen. But just imagine that after the prom and everything's over, I go back home, I go with my mom, and I go to sleep, etc. And when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that I'm probably going to do is I'm going to go into the bathroom and look at myself in the mirror. Well, when you have these huge afros and you're laying on the side, when you wake up in the morning, though, it's like pressed so that this is flat, and then you have all of this other hair. So I look in the mirror, I notice that, but then I notice some other things. You know how it is when you had a good night's sleep, and sometimes you have some dry saliva on the side of your mouth, and sometimes you have some white stuff in the corners of your eyes, and we won't go any further than that. But I look in the mirror, and I look in the mirror, and I see that there's some work that needs to be done. But lo and behold, I leave the mirror. I put on my clothes, and then I go and see some friends. And I show up at their house, and they see me, and they're kind of shocked. They're appalled. I mean, they see my afro. It's not nicely shaped. It's smashed on one side and some other stuff. And they see that I got some dried spit on the side of my face, and they look at my eyes, there's white stuff, and they can just, they ask me the question, did I look in the mirror this morning? Did you look at yourself? And I would say, yeah, when the first thing, when I got up this morning, I went and looked in the mirror. And they said, did you see anything? Did you recognize anything? And then I looked, but then I left. And I forgot. And they would say, man, you are stupid. I mean, something is wrong with you. Why would you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see all these things you have to do, and then you'll leave and you forget of what kind of person you were? And James is trying to say, that's how foolish and stupid it is for us to open up the Word of God, to see ourselves in the Word of God and realize that there are things that need to be changed by the Spirit of God, and yet we look and we leave and we forget. My friends, do you see how foolish it is to be a hearer only? Do you see how foolish it is to hear the Word and then not be a doer of the Word? And James is saying that every time you and I look into the mirror, every time you and I hear the Word of God preached and taught, and we see ourselves in the light of God's Word, and we fail to do anything about it, that we are just as ridiculous and as foolish as if I were to get up and see myself and my natural is all messed up and spit is on my mouth and I leave and do nothing at all about it. The foolishness of not being a doer of the Word. And so James has called us to be doers of the Word. He's shown us the foolishness of not being a doer of the Word. But he ends up in verse 25 by talking about the blessedness of being a doer of the Word. Again, he's presenting these facts so that you and I might be moved to be doers of the Word of God. He has impressed upon us that we are called to be doers. He's also shown us how foolish it is not to be a doer. But now he ends up by talking about the blessedness of being a doer of the word of God. And so when we come to verse 25, we have the pathway to that blessing. He says, but that is in contrast to this man who has looked at himself in the mirror and left and forgot. In contrast to him, there's another man. And he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. In the first part of this verse, James lays out the pathway to blessing. You want to experience the blessedness of being a doer of the word? James tells us what is involved. And he says the first thing that's involved is to look intently at the mirror. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Here is an individual, James says, who looks intently. That is, with intensity, with great effort, he looks at himself in the mirror. And the word that James uses here for the idea of looking intently meant to look at something that was out of the normal sight range. That is, it required some effort to see it because it just wasn't in the normal sight range. It's a term that was used of both Mary and also Peter, Mary Magdalene and Peter, when they came, John the Apostle and Mary Magdalene, when they came to the tomb of Jesus Christ, when he had arisen from the dead, and they came to the tomb, they both had to stoop to look into the tomb. That is, they couldn't see into the tomb from their normal sight range. So they had to take some extra effort and stoop and look into it. This same term is used in 1 Peter 1:12. When Peter is talking about the greatness of our salvation, he says that angels stoop to look into our great salvation. That angels in heaven stoop to look into the greatness of this salvation that belongs to you and to me. So it's a word that speaks of intensity. It's a word that speaks of strong desire. And James says that the pathway of blessing begins with looking intently. But I need to hasten to add that in no way is James saying that the problem with the other man, the foolish man, the stupid man, is with his looking. Some people have come to the conclusion that because James uses two different words for looking, that the real problem is that the man who looked and left, his problem was how he looked, and that this man's problem is not that. I would say to you that the man that we read about in verses 23 and 24, and the man that we read about in verse 25, that both of them look at themselves in the mirror in a positive way. That the problem is not at all with their looking. The problem is that with that first man, he looked. He saw himself, but he left, never to return again, and he forgot. That was his problem. His problem had nothing to do with how he looked at himself. Some people try to suggest, well, it was just a quick glance. No, it was not a quick glance. The word that James uses in verse 23 and 24 means to look at intently, to observe yourself closely. And so James uses a different word for this man in verse 25, but all he's trying to simply say is that when we are on the pathway to this blessing, it requires an intensity. It requires an effort to look intently. But notice the second thing about the pathway to blessing. Not only does this man look intently at the mirror, and I guess before we look at that, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a mirror is he looking at? Because here in verse 25, James says he's not looking at a literal mirror, but what he's looking intently at is the perfect law. the law of liberty. So James brings this situation into the spiritual realm. The man in verse 23 and 24 looked in a literal mirror. But James is now saying that this person in verse 25 is looking at a spiritual mirror that he describes as the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, just in general, I would say that for you and I today, that's simply the word of God. But when James wrote these words, and he said that this man looks intently at the perfect law, the law that he was talking about, the perfect law that he was speaking of, was the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament supplemented by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. And so when James writes to his readers, they don't have the luxury of having a John MacArthur study Bible or an ESV study Bible. What they have the Old Testament, and then they have the teachings of Jesus as communicated to them by the apostles. And so they learn what the true intent and the true goal of the Old Testament teachings were. And so when James says this man looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, they're basically looking at the word of God that they had available to them at that time. But now God has given us the 27 books of the New Testament to supplement the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now we have these 66 books, and it becomes the word of God, the mirror that we look into. But it's interesting to note how James describes this mirror. He refers to it as law. Not that we would think that it's the Mosaic law, but that we would understand that it's God's word that governs our behavior and also our beliefs. It's law. It's what God holds us accountable to. And James said it's the perfect law because it reaches its fulfillment in the coming and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the teaching that were passed on to the church by the apostles. But the other thing that he says about this law is not only is it perfect, but he says that it is the law of liberty. Normally, when we think about law, we think about that which restricts us, that which confines us, that which kind of puts a cramp in our style. But James is saying that God's word is the law. It's perfect, and it's the law of liberty. For a child of God to enjoy true liberty and true freedom, they must govern their beliefs and their behavior by the word of God. And sometimes young people and old people, we think that God is restricting us. But in reality, God says, if you want a life of liberty, if you want a life of freedom, then live your life according to my word. And that will give you ultimate liberty and freedom. So here is a man who is looking intently at what? At the word of God. That's the first step on the pathway to blessing. But the second step is he lingers at the mirror. You remember the other man? He looked and he did what? He left. This man looks and what does he do? He lingers. James goes on to say, and abides by it. He looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, and he remains and he stays beside it. That is, he doesn't leave the word. He doesn't abandon the word. He doesn't go away from the word, but he remains alongside of it. He refuses to forget what he sees in the word of God. So he lingers at the mirror. And then James says, furthermore, he does not forget what he sees in the mirror. He said, not having become a forgetful hearer. He looks intently. He lingers. He does not forget. And may I say that one of the challenges we face in our Bible churches, in our worship services, is that many times we have introduced things into our worship services that cause us to basically forget what we have seen in the Word of God. Sometimes we do not allow people enough time, having looked intently into God's Word, having seen their face in the mirror of God's Word through the preaching and teaching of His Word, to linger alongside of it. And sometimes we introduce a whole bunch of other things that causes us to forget what we saw. I've been in churches where after God's Word has been preached, that it's almost like another 30 minutes before you even get to the benediction. And so by the time people are greeting the pastor at the end of the service, they have forgotten what they have heard. And somehow, some way, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must make sure that when we look intently into God's Word, that we linger there, that we will not allow what we see to be forgotten. And even if right after the Word of God is preached, the service is over, we still have to protect ourselves. We still have to make sure that by the time I get home, by the time I get in my car, by the time I live throughout the week, that I don't forget. That I don't forget what I have heard. And that is one of the big challenges that faces those who hear the Word of God. Because by the time it's Sunday afternoon and we've had a good meal, we have forgotten. Or we have clouded our lives with other things. And so when it's Monday through Saturday, we have no idea of what the message was all about. And then Sunday we come to hear another word from God. In the life of this individual who will experience the blessings of God, he looks intently at the Word of God to see himself. He lingers at the Word of God. He does not forget. And then James says he also does what he sees in the mirror. This man is committed. This person is committed to being an effectual doer, literally a doer of the work. The Word of God has been preached and proclaimed, or he studied the Word of God, and as he sees himself in the mirror, he says, there's work to be done. And he will not allow himself to be a forgetful hearer, but instead he becomes an effectual doer, a doer of the work. You want God's blessing upon your life as a doer of the Word? It begins by lingering, or looking intently at the Word and lingering alongside of the Word and not forgetting what you see in the Word and being committed to doing the Word by the grace and enablement of God Himself. You and I cannot bring about these changes. We need the power and enablement of the Spirit of God. That's the pathway to look intently into God's Word, to linger at God's Word, to not forget what God's Word says, and to do what that Word says. In the last part of verse 25, James makes the pronouncement of the blessing. He said, this man, which man, James? The man who looks intently at the mirror, the man who lingers at the mirror, the man who does not forget, but instead he does the work. This man shall be blessed in what he does. He will experience the blessings of God upon his activities and upon his life. He will experience spiritual happiness because he is a doer of the Word of God. And so, as we look at this passage, the question that we need to ask ourselves, forgetful hearers, are effectual doers. And those are the two ways, are the two paths that are laid out in this section that has been presented by James. We know the right path. We know the course, the path that God wants us to take. James has made that clear. He's done it by talking about the call to be a doer of the word, the foolishness of not being a doer of the word, and the blessedness of being a doer of the word. He has presented those facts with the goal and with the intent that you and I would choose being doers of the word. And may I remind you, my friends, that being a doer of God's word is at the very heart and the very core of genuine spirituality. May God, by His grace, help you and me to prove ourselves doers of His word and not merely hearers who have deceived ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that James 1:22 is so familiar to us, and yet on so many different times and occasions we have heard your word and have failed to be doers of your word. We pray that from this moment on in our lives as your children, that we might be known as doers of the word, that we might be living testimonies of your grace and of your goodness in a person's life and what can be done. Help us, Father, to understand that we are commanded to be doers, and how foolish and how stupid it is to do anything else. How foolish it is to be a forgetful hearer. And Father, thank you for the blessing that you pronounce upon the one who does your word, that you promise spiritual happiness and spiritual blessedness in all that that person does. And so I pray that each and every time we hear the word of God and study the word of God and read the word of God and memorize the word of God and meditate on the word of God, that you might help us to look intently at your word, and that you might help us to linger at your word and not just leave it and forget what we have seen. Father, help us not to be hearers of forgetfulness, but instead help us to be doers of the work that your word challenges us to do. And may we do that by your grace. And may we experience your goodness and your blessing in all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.